We are continuing our study in Romans chapter 8 in this just precious section between verses 31 and 39. And honestly, if you don't come away from this study thinking that these are the greatest words in the Bible, then you should fire me. Because it's so easy. The promises there are so overwhelming and amazing, and I really want you to come and feast on them with us. Today we are talking about this one section of what Christ has done for us. Verse 34, where it says, Christ Jesus is the one who died. Who can condemn us? And as I was thinking about that and reflecting on that, as my mind often does, I went back to thinking about Johnny Cash. I grew up, I grew up in the rural sections of West Tennessee. And my dad was a Johnny Cash man. Every Saturday, we did the same thing. We went to Walmart. We stopped by Sonic on the way home. We got home in time to watch Love Boat and Fantasy Island. And between Fantasy Island and Championship Wrestling, my dad would take his guitar out of the closet and begin to play Johnny Cash songs. And so Johnny Cash has always been very close to my heart. And when the movie came out about him, his biographical movie, Walk the Line, came out, of course, I watched it as soon as I could. And I knew that Johnny had lived a very self-destructive life. Everybody knew that. He almost killed himself with alcohol and drugs. But what I didn't know, that what was really killing him behind all that, was guilt. He lived with this overwhelming guilt, feeling responsible for his brother's death. And I just, reflecting on that and reflecting on this text, it really began to open up to me that this universal feeling that we call guilt. I think we all live with this sense that there is a yawning gap, this huge chasm between what the world ought to be and what it is. And to some degree or another, for whatever reason, we feel responsible for that gap. It's really an interesting thing. It's this nagging feeling. I just watched another movie last night about a woman who, well into her older years, carried around this guilt. Because as a little girl, she felt responsible for her father's self-destruction. It's sad, but it's there. We all seem to feel it. There's this this universal sense. Some of us feel guilty for the things that we did that we should not have done. We shouldn't have done it. The children that we've yelled at, the people that we have betrayed, the advantages that we've taken of different people. We feel guilty for that. And we want to make it up, but as you begin to really explore the depth of what sin does, you realize that there is no making it up. It really is an interesting thing. When you begin to take an inventory, I wish Alcoholics Anonymous weren't the only people taking moral inventories, because it's a great tree for you to go down to make you feel your need for Christ, to actually ask yourself, who are all the people who've been affected by my sin? If you sin against a young girl in your teens, then you're not only sinning against her, you're sinning against her parents, you're sinning against her future spouse, you're sinning against her future children. It just goes on and on. If you sin against your children and you hurt their self-confidence in a meaningful way, if you really damage them, then not only are you sinning against them, you're sinning against their spouses, you're sinning against their children, you're sinning against everybody they come into contact with for the rest of their life. You're affecting them. And that guilt, you can never really fix it. Some of us feel guilt for omission, things that we should have done. Sometimes you're in a situation where it's impossible to do all the things that you should do. I was in a situation a few years ago where I was with my family, my immediate family, my wife and children. We were on vacation, a vacation that my children had looked forward to for months and were loving, kind of a once-in-a-lifetime thing. While on the other side of the country, my sister was in the hospital. And I was in one of those situations where I really should be two places. And I can't be both. And, you know, I made the decision to stay on vacation, and my sister passed away. And I'll never get that opportunity to be with her again. And it's a guilt. It's a sense of omission, a sense that I had a responsibility that I did not keep. And it's just there. And say anything you want to about, well, you know, you didn't know or whatever. The fact of the matter is, it was a responsibility I didn't keep. Sometimes there is just a sense, a guilt that comes from just a feeling of inadequacy. You know, just I just wasn't enough. I wasn't everything my parents wanted me to be. I'm not everything that my children need me to be. I just can't be all that I'm supposed to be. If I were good enough, then my wife would be happy. If I were enough, if I were everything that I needed to be, then you know, I would be a better pastor. This church would be fuller. Whatever it is, there's this just sense of inadequacy. And again, it brings out this guilt that we feel. And the message of the gospel that is so beautifully laid out for us in this text is that Jesus has absorbed all of our guilt. He's absorbed all of it. So we can live a life without condemnation. He has absorbed all of our guilt. We want to think that peace and life is going to come from excusing our guilt or from doing better next time. But the fact of the matter is, the only way we're ever going to get peace is to say, yes, I failed. Or yes, I did the wrong thing. And I am sorry. But Jesus has absorbed that guilt. He's absorbed it. And has removed it from me. And I can live without condemnation. All right, we're going to do something a little different. We've not done it before, but I'm just trying to give you some breaks in the middle of the talk. So we're going to stand now for the reading of God's Word. So please stand with me. This is really just to keep separate in your mind the words from Ricky and the words of God. I think it should be obvious what Ricky says and what God says. But in case it's not, we're going to have you stand for what God says. Hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus has absorbed all of our guilt so we can live a life without condemnation. Just look at this text and see what Jesus has done for our guilt. The first thing he tells us is, he comes to us again with one of these rhetorical questions, who can condemn you? And it demands this overwhelming, loud response, No one. Why? Because Christ Jesus is the one who died. There's two parts of that one phrase we need to drill down on. First of all, that it's Christ Jesus who died. What does that mean? He's different from us. You know that, right? Christ Jesus, born of a virgin, the Son of God, become man. It's God Himself who has died in our place. He's not some kind of third party. I think there's this misunderstanding of the gospel that leads to all kinds of crazy ideas. This idea that God finds some kind of innocent party who's willing and He punishes him instead of us. And that would be kind of odd and off-putting, and it wouldn't help. Because the innocent party isn't the person who has the right, the ability to forgive the sin. But you see, because Jesus is truly God, He can absorb our guilt. Why? Because all of our sin is against Him. He is the one who is sinned against, and He is the one who is making the sacrifice. All sin is ultimately against Him. Even if I sin against you, if I sin against your body, you see, you're a steward. The God who gave you your body, the God who created your body, is ultimately the one that the sin is against. Your body is just on loan from Him. If I sin against your property, well, you're a steward of that property, but ultimately it belongs to God. This was made clear to me in an unfortunate illustration this winter. I don't know if y'all remember or not. We had a lot of ice. Crazy. And in one of the ice storms, my son drove over to a friend's house. We thought that was a wise decision because our neighborhood, the roads were clear, but in the friend's neighborhood, they were not. And without going into detail, let's just say his car ended up at the bottom of the hill where it was not supposed to be parked. And he decided he would leave it and let Dad come get it. While we're waiting for Dad to come get it, another car ends up at the bottom of the hill, slammed into my son's car. Well, that was really, even though my son was the one driving it, even though he was the one who parked it there, even though he's the one with the keys, that's my car. And so when the driver who slammed into it left his phone number, I'm the one who made the call. I'm the one who had the ability to either make this person pay for his sin, not really a sin, but it's an illustration, pay for his damage, or I could absorb it myself. Somebody had to pay for it. The dent is there. Somebody has to pay for it. Either I'm going to pay for it to get it fixed, or I'm going to pay for it in resale value, and I'm going to pay for it in just the shame of driving around with a huge dent, which, you know, whatever. Or he's going to pay for it, but somebody's going to pay for it. And I'm the only one, since I'm the owner of the car, I'm the only one with the authority to forgive that and say, you don't have to pay for it, I will absorb it. In the same way, the God who created all things, He's the only one with the authority to say, I can forgive your guilt, and I will absorb it. And that's what Jesus did. As the God-man, He, as God, absorbed our guilt. But our guilt is the guilt of a man. It's the guilt of a person. It's humanity that has ruined this earth and left it with this yawning gap between what is and what should be. And so He pays for it as a man. It's Christ Jesus who died. Christ Jesus who died, who went into that awful darkness. And just to refresh your memory on what's going on, when He's on the cross, we're told that the earth was veiled in darkness. And from that darkness, He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, and the old creed, the old reading of the Apostles' Creed describes that time as saying He descended into hell. In our minds, when we hear hell, we think, you know, flames, and for some reason the color red, and kind of Satan running around torturing people, and I just want you to know that's silly, and that is not it. The way that Bible describes hell more than anything else is a place of outer darkness. The place of complete and utter separation from God, where there is chaos and there is aloneness and there is darkness. And when Jesus went into that darkness and when he cries out to God who has forsaken him, he is in hell. He is experiencing the fullness of God's forsakenness for us. And hell is a timeless place. There's no such thing as 3 hours in heaven or 3 hours in hell. It's timeless. And Jesus is an infinite God. He doesn't experience time. He doesn't change. And for him to go into hell at all is to spend an eternity there. I know that's a mind-blowing thought, just giving you something to play with. He suffered an eternal darkness for us. He absorbed our guilt. He absorbed the punishment for our guilt. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can condemn? Nobody can condemn. Why? Because Christ Jesus has died. And then Paul sticks on this crazy ending. How can you possibly dare to say this? He says, more than that. What could possibly be more than that? Well, it's more than that that he was raised from the dead. You know, and again, that's this interesting thing that in our church, in our culture, in our history, in our theology, we put everything on the cross. And the cross is obviously extremely important, Paul says. I resolve to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the cross is nothing without the resurrection. The cross is nothing. The Roman soldiers, Rome, crucified thousands of people. And they crucified many who said they were Messiahs. They crucified many Jews claiming to be the Savior. But only one came back from the dead and was seen by hundreds of his disciples. Only one. Jesus did not only die for us, he was raised for us. And that resurrection brings with it an absolute proof that our debt is paid. Yes, you do feel guilty because you are guilty. You feel guilty because there are things that you have done that you should not have done. And you feel guilty because there are things that you ought to have done that you did not do. But Jesus Christ died for that and has been raised. And what that being raised means is this. If he hadn't been raised, then we would have no sense of security that he had paid the whole debt. He'd still be paying it. You know, I once did some construction work for my landlord, and he said, well, just, you know, get a store credit and go, you know, charge all the materials that you need. And so I did that. Don't ever do it that way. And he said, hey, I'll just pay for all that. Well, you know, months and months would go by and I would get bills from the creditor saying, you know, you're overdue on this. You're overdue on this. We're going to have to turn it over to a collection agency. And I kept taking them to him and he kept saying, don't worry about it. Well, I'm worried about it because you haven't paid it and it's in my name. Well, if Jesus were still in the grave, if he were still dead, then he would still be paying our debt. And we would be worried about it. But when he comes out of the grave, it is this testimony that it is paid in full. That our guilt has been taken care of completely. It has been paid in full. It's the receipt. We have the receipt, which is a new experience for me. It's the only receipt I have. You know, we're paying taxes this month. Everybody's taxes are due in the next month. Sorry to remind you. And, you know, some of you pay your taxes with absolutely no fear. Some of us pay our taxes with great fear. We're knowing if there's an audit, we're just going to be like, I promise, really. I need you to take my word for it. And your word won't get taken. But others of you have kept your receipt and you can pull the receipt out of that shoebox and say, bother me no more. I have the receipt. Well, when Jesus rises from the grave, He's our receipt. The debt is paid. And when our guilt comes to us, we can say, bother me no more. Jesus is raised from the dead. That sin is paid for. That sin is paid for. Jesus is, who can condemn us? Who can condemn us? Nobody. Why? Christ Jesus has died. More than that, Christ Jesus is raised from the dead. And He is at the right hand of God interceding for us. You don't believe this, and I want you to, and so I'm going to lower my voice and we're going to talk about it. Okay? You can have, again, we're 2,000 years past the event. And sometimes when we're talking about things that are 2,000 years ago, the line between myth and history becomes confusing. And, you know, it's kind of, you know, do we really believe in Julius Caesar, or was he just a mythical figure and does it really matter? You know, sometimes it's easy to get confused about that. And when it comes to Jesus, we don't think about things like His ascension into heaven really mattering. And probably if a sword was put to our throat with a lie detector attached, I can't imagine what that would look like, but go with me. And we were asked, you know, do you really believe Jesus bodily ascended into heaven? Most of us probably don't. Okay? Let's just be honest. We can do that. We can be honest here. And a lot of us don't even know if it's important. But what I want you to know is, when Jesus ascended into heaven, this is something that Paul and his friends, specifically his friends, saw. When Jesus appeared to them, He wasn't a phantom. He said things like, touch my hands. Touch my side. Give me something to eat. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as I have. He said that after the resurrection. He wasn't a figment of light, kind of mystical. He was physical. It's extremely important that He was physical. And as a physical person, He rose up from the earth. We don't know how far, not very far evidently. And He was surrounded by the clouds, and that wasn't to kind of obscure our vision, you know. Man, if it had just been a high pressure system that day, then we could have tracked Him. You know, we'd know where heaven is. The clouds throughout the Bible represent God's glory. God's glory enfolded Him, and He went into the dimension where heaven is. And what that means is right now, when God the Father looks to His right, He sees a body, a human body. And that human body is making, He is praying for you, is your advocate. Now, if you're like me, when you think of that, what you think of is this. When you sin, it's like we get together with Jesus, and Jesus comes to us and is like, I can't believe You did that. And we're like, I know, but I did. Do you think You can get a little more mercy for me? And Jesus is going, I don't know. I mean, God's really shown a lot of mercy to you already. I know, but can You give me just a little more slack? I don't know. I'll go ask. But please don't make me ask again. That's kind of how we do it sometimes. That's why we're almost afraid to bring our sins to Jesus. We're like, did it again? That's not what's happening. Jesus is fully aware of our sins and He's praying for us. And when we do sin, He looks at the Father and says, Lord in heaven, Father, I died for that sin. It has been paid for. Jesus is not pleading for your mercy. He's demanding justice. He is saying it would be sin. It would be wrong for You to punish that sin. I've already paid for it. You can't demand double satisfaction. That would be wrong. And God, of course, because He arranged the whole thing, is excited and glad. Of course, I'm not going to punish them for their sin. I've already punished you for their sin. Of course their sin is forgiven. You've already paid for it. Of course I'm not going to condemn them. You've already paid for it. That's what God is, Jesus is doing, making intercession for us. There is a person right there at the right hand of God, praying for us with wounds in His hands, with our names imprinted on His hands. And He remembers us. And He is loving us. Therefore, Paul asks us, who can condemn you? And I want you to answer that question deep in your heart. Because almost every one of us in here have the same answer. Who can condemn you? Who can condemn me? I can. I condemn myself. We've all said it or thought it at one point or another. I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. And you need somebody to love you enough to look you in the eye and say, who cares? Whoop-dee-doo, you can't forgive yourself. The Lord of the universe has forgiven you, and that's a much bigger deal. And in order for you to get over this debilitating guilt, you have to make God's word about you infinitely more powerful than your word. It's as if you don't believe that the sacrifice of Christ is very much. Sure, He died for the sins of the world, but He just isn't going to make up for the fact that I forgot to get my mother something on Mother's Day. Or something silly like that. Jesus has died. More than that, was raised from the dead. And is at the right hand of God making intercession for you. No, you're not the husband you're supposed to be. No, you're not the wife you're supposed to be. You're not the mother you're supposed to be. You're not the student you ought to be. You're not the perfect person you dreamed that you were going to be when you grew up. You're not. You are not. But you're free. You're free from that guilt. Because Christ Jesus has died. Drill that down into your conscience. Please pray with me.